this morning. We are going to get back to Luke, Lord willing, next week. We're spending one more week in the book of Ephesians. And chapter 2, verse 18. If you're new here, welcome. My name is Sam. I'm a pastor here at Ridgeview, pastor, elder. If you're new, we have cards in the front of the seat. We call them connection cards. You're welcome to fill one of those out. We'd love to follow up with you. If you're here visiting as a student, we'd love to have you make Ridgeview your home while at college. You might end up like me, though. I made Ridgeview my home, and now Shadron's my home. And so, by God's grace. Page 674, if you're using the Bibles under your seats. I'm going to read verses 11 through 22, but I really want to set your focus on, we're going to spend most of our focus just on verse 18, and specifically the last part of verse 18. So we'll read the whole section just to get an understanding of how those verses relate to verse 18. The Word of God says, verse 11, "Therefore remember at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Let's pray. And Father, as we come here to receive your word and see with the real affection you have shown us, may we return that back in praise, in love, in intimacy, back to you in worship. You've done it all. You have won our salvation, Father, Son, Spirit, and we owe it all that we are to you. Help us, God, to see this. May I be clear. May I decrease. You increase, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Names, titles, they mean something, or they should. The title president refers to the person who presides over a meeting or assembly. That's a good title for the commander-in-chief of our country. The name Ridgeview, our church is called Ridgeview because our meeting building where we meet is at the corner of 10th and Ridgeview, and I assume the name Ridgeview Road is given to that road because you can view the Pine Ridge from that road. It's a good road for viewing the Pine Ridge. Ridgeview Road. Makes you wonder why they named that road west of town Dead Horse. So sometimes names don't really match with reality. My last name is Parker. English, French name, I think. Or French transferred to English, Middle English. Last names could relate to the work you did. Smith, Taylor, Baker, James the Baker. People used to joke with me that Parker must be related to my ancestors' ability to park carriages or something of that sort. It's actually Park Keeper, which still has no relation to. I mean, we live near a park, but that's... Names and titles should mean something, right? And if that's the case, speaking of names meaning something, isn't it wonderful that God, in giving us, in revealing himself to us, named himself Father? In the scriptures, we call God Father. We should call God Father. It's a frequent name for God, the person, God the Father, in the scriptures. It's so common that it can be yawned at. It really can become dull to us. And my hope and prayer is that that would not be the case for us. May we leave not thinking of God as Father, as he's revealed, God the Father, in a dull, boring way. I would hope that we would see, not in a metaphorical way either, but in a real sense, God is your Father. See the reality behind that truth. The Father is named first in the Trinity, God the Father, and we've been simply articulating the three persons of the Trinity for 3 weeks. So first week, we looked at the Son, as verse 18 says, through him, through Jesus. So we looked at the Son. Through what Jesus accomplished, we have something called access, it says in verse 18. But it's not just through the Son. It says also, we looked at the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. We have through access through the Son in one Spirit. You can think about the work of the Son and the Spirit this way. The Son accomplished something very great. The passage says, through the cross, he did something that gives you access. He accomplished something. And the Spirit applies what he accomplished in one Spirit. So you can't have one without the other. The Son did the work. The Spirit applies what he did to you. And we see the Trinity working in our salvation. And then finally, he says, we have access somewhere or to someone, to the third person of the Trinity, the Father. The rails of the Trinity go like this. There's two truths that we've been holding up in Scripture. There's one God. Bible's very clear about that. And there are three persons, the second rail, who are both distinct from one another, all equally God in the Bible. The Father's God, the Son is God, the Spirit is God. They're distinct persons. The Father's not the Son is not the Spirit, Spirit is not the Father. There's one God, and there are three persons, all equally God. That's the mysterious paradox that we've been looking at. Over the last 2,000 years, many have tried to explain who God is apart from the Trinity, but in order to do so, you have to tweak one of those two biblical truths, and you deny the one God, or you deny the threeness of God, and it just doesn't work. I think Trinity is a doctrine that we've long held, and is I would encourage someone to find a better explanation for that mysterious paradox. We're going to look at the Father now and see, Lord willing, both the Father is God, the way the first person of the Trinity relates to the others. We see the deity of the Father. And in doing so, my prayer is that we will also see, understand more about the Trinity and then also about how God saved you. What we're going to do this morning is we're going to ask, why does God reveal himself in the first person of the Trinity as Father? It's just a simple question. Why is God called Father? There's two answers in Ephesians that I can see. We're reading 11 through 22. We will be other places. If you have your Bible out or if you have it on your phone, just be prepared to go other places. Not too many other places in Ephesians and other references outside. But why does God reveal himself as Father? Why is he called Father? The first person of the Trinity. And then we'll close by looking at that access. All right, why is God named Father? First, very simple answer, and this is a Trinitarian answer. So this is an answer about who God is. It's almost a foolish question to ask, because the answer is just incredibly simple. And the answer is that God is called Father is because he's the Father to the Son. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So why is God called Father? One answer is he's Father to the Son. He's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This declaration says something about the Father and the Son. We talked about it already, but you see the distinction between the two. The Father's not the Son, and the Son's not the Father. Distinct persons. That's something Christians have thought about deeply, and from which we get this Trinitarian reality. Two distinct persons. That's our second rail, right? There's two distinct persons mentioned there. And yet Jesus is Lord, as we saw 2 weeks ago. He's given the name of God. Now, if the Father is called Father because he's Father to the Son, we should ask, in what way is God the Father a Father to Jesus the Son? And I don't want to spend too much time here because I want to get to the second why in a moment. But let's just press in very briefly and see, in what way is he Father to the Son? He's a Father in the sense that they share the same nature. Jesus declared in John 10:30, I and the Father are one. There's no perfect analogies to describe this. You know, maybe the closest could be the way that a father and his child are both human. They share the same nature, the same essence. But that analogy breaks down because it denies the oneness of the Father and the Son. But they're equally God. That's how the Father, it relates to the Son. By nature, they are of the same substance. And as I said, no good metaphors can truly explain this. Just as all the Trinitarian analogies that we try and come up with, you know, God's like an egg, God's like water, God's like, you know, they really break down because they deny one of those two rails. There are no good analogies for such a paradox. So, but he's a Father in the sense that they share the same nature. And he's also the Father to the Son in that they share the same mission, though different roles in the mission. Now, this is important, and this is where we'll spend most of our time thinking about, in what way is God the Father to the Son? The Bible gives words to describe the relation between Jesus, the Son, and the Father. The big one is from. Jesus is from the Father. John 16:28. The Father is the Father to the Son, and that the Son is from the Father. And there's lots of other words that help describe that idea of being from. Born, the word born, 1 John 5:1, Jesus is from the Father, in that when Jesus took on flesh, he was born of God. He did not have an earthly father. Or the word sent or given, John 4:34, the Father is the Father, Jesus, in that Jesus is sent from the Father, or given for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, John 3:16. You can even look at the idea of Jesus returning back to the Father, John 16, 28, I'm leaving and going to the Father, going, ascending, returning. Jesus, the Father is Father to the Son in that they have the same mission, different roles in the mission. The Father's not sent, but Jesus is sent. The Father did not take on flesh and become human, take on humanity, but the Son did. Same mission, different roles in the mission. All these words describe why the Father's named Father and not something else. And he is all these things while being one with the Father and the Son being one. Jesus is the Son of God, equal with God, John 1, 1-2. He is the author of life, Acts 13:15. He is the same yesterday, today, forever. Unchanging, all the qualities of God in the Son. In fact, in Philippians 2:6, he is named as equal with God. And he didn't use that equality as something to take to his own advantage, but humbled himself and was willingly sent. So just to be clear, the Father is the Father to the Son and that the Son is from the Father. So it doesn't imply that he's inferior. They share the same nature. They share their same essence. They share the same mission. And in their mission, they share different roles in the mission. The Son is sent. The Father sends. Maybe that's getting a little heady. So let's just think about it in relation to us then. If you're like, okay, I don't understand that, I'm just going to hold those things up. The first answer is in relation to Jesus the Son. Why is he called Father? He's Father to the Son. But the second way has an incredibly personal implications for you and me. Because God is also called our Father. Why is he called Father? Because he's our Father. He's Father in relation to us. This is clear in Ephesians 1, 2. Paul begins his letter saying he's our Father. And this just rolls off of our ears. You know, it doesn't go in because we hear this language all the time. Like, we hear the idea of God as our Father all the time. And it's intensely maybe dull to us, but let's not be dulled by it. He's not simply Father in relation to Jesus. He's Father in relation to you, your Father, or potentially your Father. And that's something we're going to look at. And this is where we need to look at verse 18 of our passage. Paul's not simply speaking about the Father in this passage in relation to the Son. He's talking about the Father in relation to you if you are a Christian. If you're going through Jesus, if you're in the Spirit, you can call God Father. He's our Father. Now, in what way, we just ask, in what way is Jesus the Son to the Father? In what way is God our Father? Let's ask that. In what way is God our Father? I've got two words that might explain why God can be called Father. The first one I want to press back on a little bit. You might think that you can call God Father because he's your creator. This is how we generally think and talk about God when we think of Father. It's simple, it's logical, it's true. Creator. He's a father in the sense that he created you. In fact, in Isaiah 64, 8, God is described as a creative father. He's in his creation of the world. You think about this in terms of human biology. It's just so simple, right? Like, someone can be a father by being biologically responsible for the existence of a child, just as your father made you through procreation, so God created you through his creation. Is that what Paul's talking about here? I don't believe so. I don't believe that's what Paul has in mind in verse 18 when he says that we have access to the Father. Yes, God's a creator. I'm not denying that. God, the Father, Trinitarianly actually, involved in creating the world, yes. But I don't believe that is what Paul has specifically in mind here. In other words, Paul would take issue with you replacing the word father with creator. He would say, that's not exactly what I'm getting at. That's true, but I'm not simply saying you've got access to the creator. You do, but that's not what I specifically have in mind. I think that's what Paul would say. Let me give you some reasons why. So we're looking at, in what way is God our father? Is it because he's our creator? I'm gonna push back on that and say, that's not exactly what he has in mind. That's not exactly what he has in mind. Here's my first reason. Just because someone created you doesn't mean that you have access to them. He says we have access to this Father. That's one reason why I'm convinced he's not speaking about God as creator. Think about it this way. It's true that being created by someone gives you access to them. Is that true? No. And we know this. In a broken world, we know lots of biological fathers whom children have no access to. Some of you in this room, abuse, neglect, ignoring, fathers who abandon. It's one of the reasons people say, well, you got to be careful when you speak about God as father, because lots of people have crummy fathers. It's a sad truth that many young men and women have to admit that their fathers who created them are not real fathers. Yeah, biologically, not relationally, not in a real way. But Paul says we have access to this Father. You can get to him. He wants to be with you. He knows you. You know him. You can talk with him. You can be with him. You're his. Access. We're going to talk about that in a moment. That's one reason why I don't think creator is a good word to substitute for father. Here's another reason. Though God is a creative father to everyone, all creation is subject to his creative will. That's true. But Paul says in Ephesians, you've got a different dad if you don't have Jesus. You've got a different daddy. You got a different father. Look at Ephesians 2:3. Yes, he's our creator. But there's something that keeps you from relating to him intimately, though he created you. And it's because you've got a different father. Who's your dad, if you don't have Jesus, according to Ephesians 2:3? Wrath. Wrath is your father. Yes, I'm created by the Father, but something has happened and I don't relate to him that way anymore. I don't relate to him in a close way. I need access. Wrath is my father. By nature, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind, everybody's under this. Wrath is my father. It means I don't relate to God just as creator in a good way, naturally. No one does. No one does. So you can't replace that word father with creator. Paul's got another word that helps explain what this access looks like, though. And it's a wonderful word. Adoption. He refers to it as adoption. He calls it adoption in Ephesians 1:4-5. In love, God the Father, I'm inserting those words because That's who he's speaking about. Predestined us for adoption to himself through Jesus Christ. Adoption as sons, sons and daughters. So this is a different kind of relationship than one God shares with everybody in creation. Everyone is, could call God dad in terms of creation, and yet everyone, because of sin, is a child of wrath. Wrath is your father, and so this father adopts you. God the Father adopts you. He's not speaking of the Father in verse 18 about as being our Father by creation, but our Father in a deeper sense, a sense that transcends being under his creation. It's a Father through, he's your Father through adopting you into his family. And this is what Paul is speaking to when he says in verse 18, that you can access him. You can access him. We know that he has this idea of in mind. This isn't just me just throwing words together. Because of verse 19, we looked at it briefly a few weeks ago. Access means I am no longer a stranger and alien, no longer a child of wrath. Wrath's not my father anymore if I have Jesus. I am a member of the household of God. So it means I'm family. This idea of access is pointing to an intimate relationship you have now with the Father. We're asking, in what way is this Father my Father? And I'm saying it's not creation, it's adoption if you have Christ, if he's in you. Paul's saying that. Yes, he's the creator of all, but specifically in Christ, it says he brings you back in, one who has run away, a child of wrath. I talked earlier about, you know, should we be careful about using the word father to describe God because people don't have good fathers? Look at this father. Look at this father. He adopts you in. We get that, don't we? Do we get that? Yeah, just because you had a dad who abandoned you, do you get the idea of adoption? It doesn't have anything to do with biology. It has something to do with something called love. In love, he predestined to adopt us. And that's the beauty of adoption in our world, right? Adopted fathers don't call their sons sons and their daughters daughters merely on the basis of biology. They can't. Even though God is both, he created you and he adopts you. They call them son, daughter on the basis of love. And that's how God relates to you as father. He calls you son, daughter on the basis of loving election. I love you because I, or you're mine because I love you. I chose you for myself. So yeah, we're God's father. As his creation, but isn't he speaking to something much more deep and intimate and personal? He takes children of wrath and in love predestines them and brings them into the fold, adoption. He loves you, he chose you, you are his, a member of his household. And I can't think of a better phrase than John in 1 John, who declared, behold what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we would be called, what? Children of God. Not in a creative sense, in an adoptive sense. So you can access him as Father. You can call him Father, not in a superficial way. This is a real way. Let's consider, just in closing, this idea of access. What does it mean? What does it not mean? Because I was a little confused by it. Maybe you are too. I know it's in a good way, right? It's not just indifferent. He loved me. He reached down. He saved me. He took a child of wrath, adopted him into the family. That's great. But let's see, like, what does this access mean? What does it mean and not mean? This is something I got hung up on. Maybe you are too. It's immediate. It's not eventual access. Realize this. They're all present tense verbs. You are accessing God. You have access to the Father. It's not eventual. In other words, this is now, not something I have to accomplish later on. I don't have the Father yet. Does that make sense? Did you read the idea of access and say, well, I've got the Holy Spirit in me and I've got Jesus sacrificing, standing before God on my behalf, and I'll eventually get to the Father. In other words, he's talking about eventually, not now. It's immediate. We are now near to God. We now have peace with God. We now access God. So don't think that you only have 2/3 of the Godhead yet. Does that make sense? Connected to this, access doesn't mean that the Son and the Spirit are less important or expendable. It's connected. I thought of a rocket booster. You know, I suppose the new rockets still do this. Do we still have NASA? Shooting up into the air, and there were two giant rocket boosters connected to you, and that's the Son, and that's the Holy Spirit, and they shoot you into the atmosphere, and then what do? Break off, fall down to earth. That's not what he's talking about either. It doesn't mean that they're expendable. You are united to the Son by the Spirit, accessing the Father. Trinitarian access. So the Son and the Spirit are not rocket boosters. That's what I'm trying to say. It is in the Spirit who's applying what the Son has done in space and time on the cross. You have access to the Father now. That's how they're connected. As soon as the Spirit enters the heart of one who trusts by faith in Jesus, you got access, Trinitarian access to God. Those are a couple things to think about when we think about access. A couple weeks ago, I said access means nearness, it means peace. Those are all true. It means family. Let's press in with two more things. Access means communion. Withness with God. Have you ever wondered, why does Jesus, when he teaches us to pray, when he taught his disciples to pray, say, you can speak to God as Father, our Father. Commune with God through prayer. Consider prayer means of communion with God, our Father in heaven. And you can really call him Father. This is the kind of access you can have to a father, like a child to her father, anytime, any place. Father. It's good to call God Father, and you can talk to him anytime. Communion. It means communion. Another word to consider when you think about access, and it is security. Security. Do you feel secure in God? He's your Father. If you are looking to Jesus by faith. According to the scriptures, if you're not looking to Jesus by faith, you're a child of wrath. You're wrath's father. And that's where everybody is prior to coming to Christ. So this isn't a boasting thing. If I do not look to the Son by faith, surrender to the Son, I'm insecure, no security. But if you have the Son, you are immensely secure, eternally secure. And this kind of access means security. I won't quote every passage. You can look at a verse in chapter 3. You can see this word thrown around. You can look at chapter 1 and see this thrown around. But Paul speaks of what you have now, this access, as an inheritance. You've got it. You've got an inheritance. It's not going to be ripped away. You have security, an inheritance, because you're in his family. It's yours. You don't have to fear the inheritance walking away from you, the Father abandoning you. He adopted you in love. He initiated adoption in love. It's yours. The word inheritance is a wonderful reminder of security. And this is the access that we have to this Father. You could also think of access as armor. Put on the whole armor of God, Ephesians 6. Also adding to this idea of security. He is your Father. He reached down and adopted you, a child of wrath, in love. You're his now. You don't need to fear. You don't relate to him on the basis of your works. You relate to him on the basis of the Son. Consider the Father. You have access to him. When you consider the Trinity, just remember this, that God saved me. That's, I think, how we've ended each of the previous 2 weeks. God saved me. All three persons of the Trinity involved in your salvation. Through the Son, I have access to the Father. He accomplished my salvation. In the Spirit, I have access to the Father. He applies what the Son accomplished, and it is to the Father. You have access through the Son in the Spirit. The Father is the final destination of this Trinitarian salvation. Let's pray. And oh, may this give us hope and peace and joy and love, and may we not be dulled by the truth, God, that you are Father. Father through adoption, in love, while we were still sinners, dying for us, may we live out of that reality, not be dulled by it. In Jesus' name, amen.